Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be beginning at verse 22 and reading through chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words that you spoke through your Spirit and through your Apostle Peter, we ask, Lord, that these words might be applied to us as they were intended to be. So we pray, Lord, that you would open my mouth and open our hearts by that Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no telling how people will act when they are in the middle of an identity crisis. There's no telling how people will begin to act because your identity directs your actions. Identity, from a psychological point of view, is defined as such: a personally satisfying and publicly acceptable answer to the question, who am I? So there's two parts to identity. First of all, it's personally satisfying. It's something that you feel proud to own about yourself. But it's also publicly acceptable. And what that means is that it is readily accepted, your identity is readily accepted in the group of which you are a part. So when you find your identity, you find out who you are, you own who you are satisfied to own who you are, and who you are is accepted in the group of which you are a part. You find your place then. And as you find your place, you know what you are to do. So identity is directly linked to our actions, who we know ourselves to be, and where we know ourselves to fit in the group of which we are a part determines then what we do. I have to know who I am and where I fit before I know what to do with me. And as people go through times when they are unsure about who they are, you will find them doing some very strange things. One of the times in life when most people are unsure of who they are is during adolescence, right? As we're growing up and trying to find ourselves, as we say. And that is the time of life that oftentimes you can see people doing some rather strange things. They will talk differently than they used to, or they will dress differently than they used to. or they will go to different places with different people than they used to, or they will think differently about a particular issue than they ordinarily would. Because they are in the process of trying to find themselves. They need to know who they are and where they fit. So all of those things that they're doing, all of those different things that they are experimenting with, is part of that search to find out who they are and where they fit. To know who they are, to like who they are, and to know how it fits and that it is accepted in the group of which they want to be a part. And it seems to me that this same dynamic plays out in other areas of our lives. Knowing who we are in more specific ways. And it plays out, I think, in our faith identity as well. In other words, not only do I need to come up with a personally satisfying and publicly acceptable answer to who I am or what it means to be me, I also need to come up with an answer to the question, what does it mean to be reformed? What does it mean for me to be reformed? What does it say about me? What does it say about where I fit? And in what group I fit? So that I can then know what I'm supposed to do with the reformed me. Today is Reformation Sunday. It's a Sunday that we set aside to remember and to thank God for the outpouring of His Spirit during that time of the church's history, which began in the early 1500s, when the truth of the gospel of grace was not invented, but rediscovered by the church. The church, which had been languishing in works righteousness theology and idolatry. Out of the Reformation, out of that time period, there came four branches of what we call Protestant churches. There were the Lutherans. There were the Anabaptists. There were the Episcopalians. And there were the Reformed. And we fit in the Reformed. Obviously, it's in our name. And that branch of the church includes the Presbyterian churches and the Reformed Church in America and the Christian Reformed Church and the Protestant Reformed Church and many other Reformed denominations around the world. But what does it mean for us to be Reformed? Some people might think that question is not one that we need to ask these days. But I think this is a really important question for us to ask these days. What does it mean for us to be Reformed? That's a question that I've been thinking about a lot. And the reason that I've been thinking about that question a lot is because it seems as though every time I turn around, I'm hearing someone give a different definition of what it means to be Reformed. Or I will hear them say that the reason they are doing what they are doing is because it, whatever it happens to be, is what it means to be Reformed. And I have to confess that sometimes I don't agree with them. It seems as though being Reformed means so many things that it really doesn't mean anything at all. And if it doesn't mean anything at all, then how am I supposed to know who I am and how I fit and what I'm supposed to be doing? And how are you supposed to know? You can even listen to people disagree about a particular issue, and both people will be claiming that their side of the issue is what it means to be reformed. And it seems to me, too, as though there's no greater put-down to someone in reformed circles than to say that that person's ideas are not reformed. That is the most striking blow you can give to someone in the reformed churches. As I look around the reformed community today, it seems pretty clear that we are in the midst of an identity crisis. We don't know who we are or where we fit. And because of that, we don't know what we should be doing. So we start doing lots of different things. Not necessarily we as an institutional church start doing lots of different things, but we as individual church members get different ideas about what it might mean to be reformed. And if you claim that your actions grow out of your reformed identity, then how can anybody disagree with you? How can they disagree with you without, by definition, saying that you're disagreeing with what it means to be reformed? So what does it mean? I was planning today to start a series on money. And that series just keeps getting delayed. I'm not quite sure why. But last week I didn't have to preach, so I had some extra time. And I read this large article here in the Lakeshore Press about what it means to be reformed. All kinds of different people interviewed. And all kinds of different definitions about what it means to be reformed. And I just couldn't handle it anymore. In my own mind, I couldn't. What does it mean to be reformed? I think that now more than ever before, North American society needs us to be reformed. It needs us to be reformed. But what does that mean? What is at its heart? Well, I have a very simple definition, a simple two-part definition, a definition I think, first of all, we could all memorize. A definition that will give us an identity, a true identity. A definition that is pretty hard to argue with, I think. And the first part of that definition is this: being reformed is first of all about being a Christian. Being reformed, before anything else, is about being a Christian. Let me ask you something. What is the goal of the Reformed faith? What was the goal of the Reformers? What was their goal? What was it that they were aiming at, that they were trying to achieve? The goal of the Reformers was not to create some new kind of faith called Reformed, and then to try to be as reformed as they could be. The goal of the Reformers was to rediscover what it means to be a Christian, period. A Christian. What does it mean? to be a Christian. If you had been the publisher of Calvin's Institutes, his greatest theological work, and as he handed it to you, you would have said, "So, this is what it means to be Reformed, huh?" He would have said, "No. This is what it means to be a Christian." That's why the name of the Institutes is not the Institutes, and that word means teachings, of the Reformed faith. The name is the Institutes of the Christian Religion. The teachings of what it means to be a Christian. And he says as much in the preface to that work. He says, "My opinion of the work then is this," of his own work. "I exhort all who reverence the word of the Lord to read it," that is, his Institutes, "and diligently imprint it on their memory, if they would, or if they would want to, in the first place, have a summary of Christian doctrine." I'm not trying to get a whole bunch of people to call themselves Reformed, which, when he wrote the Institutes, wouldn't have meant anything to him in the first place. I want to show as many people as possible what it means to be a Christian in this age, when being a Christian and what it means to be a Christian is up for grabs. And unless we share that, their goal was not to be Reformed, but to be a Christian. First of all, a Christian. And unless our goal is the same as their goal, we won't be Reformed. The goal of the Reformed faith is not for us to be remade in the image of John Calvin or of Abraham Kuyper or of your own favorite Reformed theologian. The goal of the Reformed faith is for every one of us to be remade in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And if that's not our goal, we'll consistently miss the mark. We will be aiming at a caricature of what it means to be Reformed, and we will end up being a caricature of what it means to be a Christian. If you don't aim at the same goal, you cannot be Reformed. So first, being a Christian means, or being Reformed means, first of all, to be a Christian. But there's a second part to the definition. And that is to understand what it means to be a Christian through educated, Spirit-filled scholarship of the Scriptures. Calvin's quote continues, the quote that we just came from. First, his opinion of his work was that people, if they read it, they would come up with a summary of Christian doctrine. And then he said, and in the second place, an introduction to the profitable reading both of the Old and New Testament. When they shall have done so, they will know by experience that I have not wished to impose upon them with words. I'm not making it up. If they read it and they study it, they will know that I am not just making this up. It isn't what I think being a Christian is all about. It is what the scriptures say that being a Christian is all about. From the front cover of the scriptures to the back cover of the scriptures. And he doesn't say, and just take my word for it, you know nothing laity people. Because he ends that section with this statement. Above all things, I would recommend that recourse be had to Scripture in considering the proofs which I adduce from it. So I have set out to explain, as well as I can, what it means from the Scriptures to be a Christian. And this is what I present to you. And as you read it, if there's anything in here that you think not to be correct, then please show me in Scripture that that is true. Because my goal is not to create some new religion, but to get back to what it means to be a Christian. To reform the church. So understanding that apart from the scriptures, we're lost. Those of the Reformed tradition realized that with only an understanding of the scriptures, a full understanding of the scriptures, could we have a full understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And not be held back in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian because of our own ignorance of what the Word says. And not to be derailed from what it means to be a Christian because we would insert what we would really like being a Christian to be about. Or by listening to someone else tell us what being a Christian is all about. They believed, first of all, that we could know what Scripture means. Otherwise, why would God have given it to us? And that we must know what Scripture means if we want to know who we are. We have to dedicate ourselves not only to a general familiarity with a couple of texts, like believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and that's it. Saved from what? What does it mean to believe? Who's Jesus Christ? How does that affect my life? But to understand the full counsel of God. And then to see ourselves in that picture. So that we know where we fit. And what we should be doing. There were students at the seminary who said things like, I don't want to learn all this theology. All I want to do is go out there and save people. Well, that's a wonderful thing to want to do, is go out and save people. But what about all the other questions they're going to ask you? The idea that I don't need theology that I don't need to know what the Bible says about being a Christian, that idea is not reformed. It's not. And why isn't it? Paul says in Ephesians 4:11-15, it was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for what they should do, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why? Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So theology, an understanding of what God reveals to us about himself and about us in his word, is central to understanding what it means to be a Christian. And it must be educated scholarship. That's why God gave to the church those teachers. He blessed the church with those who had an understanding, could see, could understand what God's word was saying, and could show us then. That's why he gave them to the church as a gift. So as Reformed Christians, we welcome as a gift those people that God gave to the church to help us understand more fully what it means to be a Christian, so that we will not be blown here and there, but will grow up into the fullness of Christ. So we are people whose lives are directed by theology, by what the Bible says about what it means to be us. One of the people quoted in these series of articles is a doctor from Grand Rapids. And she had a pretty clear idea in her own mind what it meant to be reformed. And what it meant to be reformed to her was to, first of all, accept anyone into her practice, any person who wanted to come and be helped by her. But no matter who they were or what kind of life they were living, she made it a point not to proselytize them, not to witness to them. Because accepting them just the way they are and letting them stay that way was what it meant to be reformed. And then, along with that understanding of being reformed, she said, theology is incidental to my faith. Theology, what the Bible says about what it means to be a Christian, is incidental. It doesn't really matter too much to what I believe it means to be reformed. Now, somebody help me understand that. The day being reformed means to not witness to people who obviously need The saving power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a day I don't want anybody to call me reformed anymore. That's not what it means. I don't know where we pick this stuff up from. But we don't pick it up from here. So it has to be, we have to take the scripture seriously. We have to know what they say from cover to cover to know what it means to be a Christian. So it has to be educated scholarship, but it also has to be spirit-filled scholarship. There are a lot of very educated biblical scholars in the world who have no faith and so cannot understand the message of Scripture. The Bible tells us that several places, that those who do not have the eyes of the Spirit cannot understand what the Spirit says. And that there is a danger in educated scholarship, you know. The danger in educated scholarship is that when you become very good at deciphering what a text says and then telling other people, it's very easy to make it say whatever you want it to say. So there's a danger in educated scholarship. So it's not just educated scholarship. It's educated, spirit-filled scholarship. So then, it is not reformed to go to the Bible in order to try to prove something you already believe. You don't say, this is how I feel on the issue, now let me see if I can support it. You see what it says, and then decide what you should believe about one issue or another. So we have to go to the Scriptures empowered by the same Spirit that inspired them and spoke them. And all of this is why I chose to read 1 Peter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. First and foremost, you are a born-again Christian through the living and enduring word of God. That's who you are. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, this is how you should live. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It's a short summary, but it illumines the point that knowing who you are, you know how you act. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now that you have been reborn through the living and enduring word of God, crave that word. Crave it. It is what birthed you. It is where you draw your strength and sustenance from. And that is how you grow up in the faith. That is exactly what every one of the reformers would say. So to understand who you are, you need to know where you came from. You came from God. You were born in God through His Word. It's that approach that led to the writing of the confessions that the Reformed churches hold to. They don't hold to them just because they're connected with the Reformed churches. They hold to them because through study and prayer, they believe with all their heart that they explained what this said. It seems to me, as I read, I've read a lot of stuff from these theologians. I've read an awful lot of stuff from John Calvin. Not only stuff that he wrote, but stuff that was written about his life and different things. And it seems to me that he had a very definite identity. An identity. He had an answer to the question, who am I, that he was proud to own. And the answer to that question was not, I am a great theologian. The answer to that question was not, I am one of the Reformed leaders. The answer to the question of who I am that he was proud to own was, I am a redeemed child of God. That's who I am. And I am proud to own that. And I know that my identity is accepted in the group in which I fit, because the group that I have been made part of, the group that I am accepted by, is not the greater theological world or even the community here in Geneva. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. That's where I fit as a redeemed child of God. And then he knew what he should do with who God made him to be and the gifts that God gave him to use as who he was, where he was. Do you have that identity? Is that where you fit? As far as I can tell, that is the only way to be reformed. And only when we share in that identity will we find our place. Only then will we grow and blossom and attain all that God created us to be and to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving birth to us through your word. Father in heaven, we thank you for every word, for every truth. And we pray, Lord, that we might truly be yours, that we might truly understand all that it means to be who you have created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.